Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and open to Exodus 20. We have been working through our series on the Ten Commandments, and we've made our way to Commandment 9, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. We are going to spend a great deal of time in Psalm chapter 15 as well, but we will get there, and I just want to read the basis for our message this morning, which comes out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Commandment 9, as we think about the law of God, and how we look into the law and see His truth and His glory, but we also see our sinfulness and how much we need a Savior. And so today we're talking about verbal integrity, living with verbal integrity. Let me invite you to stand to honor the Word of God as we read this. And I'll read this one verse and you follow along in your Bibles. I use the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's just the version that I use. We have some pew Bibles there for you if that's helpful to you. If you're opening those up, we're on page 61. But you follow along whatever version that you have. And I like to start our time of Bible truth and exposition off just by getting on my knees and asking the Lord's blessing. So if you want to join me, feel free to do so in that if the Lord gives you grace. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, and how we are aware of the deceitfulness in our world. But Father, that's easy to look outward. The fact is, we are even more aware of deceitfulness in our own hearts. So Father, we pray now that You'll give grace to open our eyes to see truth, to see what Christ has overcome in dying and rising again, that we might be forgiven, and to see the path that He desires us to walk in truthfulness, in righteousness, in honesty, and integrity. So Lord, give grace to me today to preach in a way that would be true to Your Word. May I only say what You have said. Guard my tongue to say only truth. And at the same time, Father, Lord, I pray that You would guard the hearers' ears, that they might hear only truth. But Father, I pray that they hear more than what I say. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would pierce hearts and change lives. Lord, that You might be glorified in this moment as we seek to glorify You through Your Word. Thank You for Your Word and the power that's in it. Lord, give grace that we might see You all the more. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I remember in grade school, particularly in kindergarten, the first list of rules that I know that I ever saw was on the poster board beside my kindergarten teachers in their classroom, just beside the chalkboard. And they're listed right amongst all the rules. It said very clearly, do not lie. It was right there beside don't chew gum and don't talk while the teacher's talking. No question. We were taught right off the bat as children that in school as well in life, we were supposed to just tell the truth. I mean, just be honest. Just tell the truth. Well, I ran across a news report this past week where school was teaching now really just the opposite. Not to tell the truth, but to do something else. Would you watch the screen?
What are you doing?
I'm calling 555 Talk.
Yeah, but you're not supposed to use the phone.
But you gave me permission.
A school in Cambridge, England is rewarding students for smart and quick explanations for their behavior. Those who have the best white lies are then free from any punishment. The concept is simple. The independent per school allows kids to explain themselves in 10 seconds flat without using brazen and obvious lies, but utilizing the truth mixed with small, believable untruths. An official at the school, Ed Elliott, states, getting children to talk their way out of minor misdemeanors is a wonderful way of encouraging such creativity and fostering good communication skills. Officials at the learning establishment hope to instill charm and eloquence in the next generation of British entrepreneurs and wealth creators. Elliot wants to not only teach academics to children, but also coping mechanisms for life's inevitable highs and lows. The ultimate goal is to help students thrive in a quick-thinking, communication-savvy generation. When it comes down to it, getting out of minor trouble is a part of adult lives, but some believe the white line teaching is better suited for up-and-coming politicians.
What are you doing?
All right. That's a pretty good point there made at the end. So, why don't we just do that? Why don't you just teach our kids to lie? I mean, you know, just teach them to tell little white lies. They've got to get out of trouble. You've got, now, because you're in church, I get it. Every one of you on the outside are like, I am appalled that they would teach those children to mix false truths in with real truths to get out of trouble. But at the same time, on the inside, every married man in here is going, you know, that'd be a pretty good skill to have. Bradley, you probably that should be required, prerequisite before marriage. You might want to work that into your premarital counseling. That's a pretty good skill to have. Get yourself out of trouble. You know the reason we might think that on the inside? Because we treat truth so lightly in our day. We treat it so lightly in our day. Treat it so whimsically in our world. We see we treat truth like it doesn't really matter. I was drawn to what they said. The purpose that they're teaching this way was at this school. It was, and I quote, to develop the charm and eloquence needed in the next generation of entrepreneurs and wealth creators. So it makes me ask the question, what traits do we need in the next generation, businessmen and leaders and entrepreneurs, wealth creators and so forth? Here's a thought. How about integrity? How about integrity? How about we teach young people to grow up to be men and women who do what they say they're going to do? Who say what they mean, who mean what they say, that they follow through on their word. And so we have to ask the question, based on what I just said and what they said, is having integrity more important than being able to creatively lie your way out of trouble? Yes, it is. And that's one of the greatest problems that we have in our land. Lack of integrity, lack of honesty. I'll give you a quick example. Illustration here. I know many of you, well, most of you know about the Great Wall of China. I did some research on that this week. Found out that the Great Wall of China is 1,500 miles long, 30 feet high, and 18 feet thick. Impenetrable, right? To all the forces that would come against that empire of the day? Well, not exactly. Apparently, in the first 100 years of it being built, it was penetrated 3 times. Well, penetrated really might be the wrong word. Enemies did get through, but not by penetrating the wall, but by bribing the guardsmen standing at the gates. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how impressive a person may look on the outside, how smart they are, how trained they are to skill, how talented they are to do whatever they're placed to do there. That really doesn't matter, because a breach of integrity can bring down the mightiest man or the mightiest woman. And I think that's the heart of the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, technically, the ninth commandment is talking about something very specifically important for the nation of Israel as it created its society. It was very important that a society, and still is, be just, a just society. So this was a commandment against slander, particularly in the courtroom, that a person was not to lie about another person in order to cause them harm. And that's crucially important to be able to have a justice system where a judge or a jury, in our case, can render proper verdicts based on the credibility of witnesses that say that they have something to say about or saw the particular act. So we need to be able in society to punish guilty people and to set innocent people free. And that's particularly what Exodus 20 verse 16 is about. However, I think the application goes much farther and much wider than that for our nation, for our land, and for us individually. If honesty and integrity, and I'll tell you why, if honesty and integrity is crucial for the courts, then how much more crucial is it to be character traits of men and women of God, children of God that are seeking to live to the glory of God and displaying His character to the world? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live godly lives. And so when I think about teaching children to lie, I tell you, quite honestly, the first thought that comes to my mind is you don't have to teach my children to lie. They got it covered. They've got it. You don't have to teach children to lie. They just get it. They're born in sin. They're born in the sin. They're born in the same sin nature that you gave them. All right? So, you can lie. They can lie. You don't have to teach that. You know what you do have to teach? Integrity. Honesty. You have to point them to Christ and teach them to walk in the ways of truth. So that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to think about what it means to be a success, not by worldly standards, but a success by godly standards as we learn to walk in integrity. The first point is this. Lesson, you might say. You can't have integrity without honesty. You can't have integrity without honesty. And this is where I want us to turn to Psalm chapter 15. So if you have your scriptures, you can turn to Psalm chapter 15. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here. A passage of scripture where the heart of it is integrity that we find in Christ or in walking with the Lord. Psalm chapter 15. And you just follow along as I read this, and we'll get a sense of what it's teaching. Then we're going to break it down, break pieces of it down. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1, Psalm of David. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who will enjoy the manifest presence and blessing of God in their life? And this is his answer. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Okay. He's saying that an honest person lives honestly. He's saying that this is a person who does what's right. He talked about a person who keeps his word, who does right by those around him. And really, biblically, I would say this is what honesty is. It's essentially representing reality for what it is. That it's not misrepresenting reality. So as we think about this, this is the first sub-point under this, first thought that comes along with honesty, is that truth only has one level. Truth only has one level. What I mean by that is that truth, now get this, is what is true. Now you came all the way to church to hear that, right? Truth, and what I mean by that is that truth doesn't have any siblings or any brothers or sisters or some weird cousin somewhere that is that's like truth but less than truth but not quite a lie. That there's no category for anything like that in truth. It's either truth or it's not truth. And if it's not truth, it's false. And if it's false, it's a lie. And I am astounded on television these days where they won't call a lie a lie. If it ain't true, it's a lie. Well, he's not a liar. Yes, he is. He lied. She's not a liar. Uh-huh. Everyone in here is a liar. Your pastor's a liar. We've all lied. We've all said things that were untrue. That's a problem in our day. We all think we're better than we are. We're not better than anyone. We're filthy sinners, which is the point of the Ten Commandments, is to show us the depth of our sinfulness and our need for a Savior and to find the power to walk in truth. Truth only has one level. One of the things I did in preparation for this message this morning was I read a sermon by Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller. He's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he really helped me with some thoughts on this. And one of the things that he says is this. He says, and this is where I kind of got this thought, there are no levels in truthfulness. No levels of truth. Let's see if I can explain this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, listen to what Jesus says. It's kind of a restatement of these commandments as he works through the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Again, you've heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" In other words, if you make an oath, you keep it. "But I say to you," in other words, I'm adding a different level to this, "don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, or for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black." Now, this is a lot in that, but essentially what he's saying is they're looking for things like, I swear on my grandmother's grave. I swear on... trying to be believable, because they're so not believable in their truthfulness, in their untrustworthiness. So Jesus says, look, when it comes to what you say, don't even think about oaths. You know, just let your yes simply, let what you say simply yes or no. Just let it mean yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Now, what is he saying here? Now, some people will draw from that, well, you shouldn't make oaths in court and that kind of thing. I don't really go there with it. If that's where you are, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But I think there's a whole lot more to it than that. I think there's an underlying problem that is at the heart of all of this. And that underlying problem is essentially saying, look, we... It's essentially saying, well, if I'm in court and I have to take an oath, then I've got to tell the truth. So if I'm in court and I'm under oath, then I have to tell the truth, and I realize that, so I'm going to tell the truth. But if I'm not in court and I'm not under oath, you know what? I ain't got to tell the truth. I don't have to tell the truth. No one's holding me accountable to it. I mean, I can just say what I want to say. There's no penalty to it whatsoever. And to go to Keller's point, what he's saying is that no, that's living like there's different levels of truthfulness. And Jesus comes along, and essentially what Jesus is saying is that if it comes out of your mouth, it ought to be at the oath level. You hear that? If Jesus is saying, if you say it... it ought to be at the oath level, because that's the only level that truth exists in, is the oath level. That everything we say ought to be as if we're sitting on the witness stand, that we're in the witness chair, because we have the character of God living in us and on us, that we're living in His name as a Christian. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Make sure your words reflect reality. Because truth matters. It matters. So, you tell someone you're going to do something, you do it. Teenagers, you tell your mom and dad, "I'm going to be at so-and-so's house," be at so-and-so's house. You're not supposed to go somewhere, don't go there. If you do go there, don't lie about it. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you didn't do something that you were supposed to do, don't say you did. Now, I mean, this is simple stuff, but profound. If it's so simple, why are we such miserable failures in our truthfulness, in our verbal integrity? Truth has one level. It's the oath level. Anything else is a lie. Now, the second thought on honesty is this. Lesson we draw from that is that... Is don't let your integrity devolve. And I struggle with this point. That's not really well said. But so let me explain it. I'm kind of thinking of this. It was, why don't we speak on the oath level? We don't speak on the oath level very often. Because we don't want to get in trouble. We want people to like us. And if we tell them the real truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they're not going to like us, because that's not what it's not what they want. We don't want to lose people's business. We don't want people mad at us. And when we do that, when we don't speak on the oath level, here's what we're really doing. Now listen very closely. When we do that, we are compromising our verbal integrity to cover up a lack of integrity in our lives. We're compromising our verbal integrity to cover up a lack of integrity in our actions. In other words, if you told somebody that you were going to do something, and then you didn't do it, That's a lack of integrity right there. Don't complicate the problem by lying about it. Because then all you're doing is you're compromising your verbal integrity. Here's a good rule. Just dawned on me, simple. I think I'm going to teach it to my son. Always act in a way that you don't have to lie about it. Let that sink in. What if that one rule was applied and obeyed by everyone in America? How would it infect everything? How would it affect our economy as businesses change? How would it affect all of politics? Because that's all, it seems like all they do is lie. Tell falsehood. Well, he didn't lie. He just misstated the facts. It makes my head want to explode. Okay. I could just go on and on and on. I got way too much to just go on from that. But here's some pushback. I know what you thought. See in your eyes. Well, wait a minute, Brad. Okay, I can get you on the big stuff. I got you there. But what about the little harmless untruths? Little harmless lies. You know what I mean when I say little polite lies. Especially, you know, we do this in the South. I'm sure they do it everywhere. We certainly do it in the South because we have our Southern hospitality. We got to maintain certain ways that we're polite to each other and so forth. Well, okay. I understand. For example, your wife asks you after she's spent a good long time cooking supper, how does it taste, honey? And it tastes like, I don't know, sardines on a spare tire. And you look at her and go, mm-hmm, good, mm-hmm, yeah. Excellent, best I've had, best you've done, save that recipe. Right? Or another thought I had in here was, how do I look in this dress? Outstanding. Incredible. You look wonderful. You hadn't even looked because it doesn't matter. The answer's the same, right? A buddy asks you, hey, you want to go with me to wherever? And you just don't want to go. And you say, hey, I'd love to, but I got plans, you know, stuff I've got to do. I'm bad about this kind of thing. I guess it's personal confession time with my own secretary. I don't know if Miss Joy's here. And you know, I told you last week I had to put $20 in the jar on the drinks because of not stealing. So I got to change this too. But anyway, I'm bad about this. I'm bad about telling Miss Joy that when a salesperson calls, if they want to talk to me, is to tell her, just tell them, well, I can't talk right now. All right? And you know, that ain't true. That's not true. I could talk. I just don't want to. I don't. The real answer, I don't want to talk. I want to talk to you. And in reality, I don't want to hear you try to sell me something. So I just tell her, say, look, I can't talk to you right now. Just give me a message. And if he wants to call you back, he will. And that sounds pretty reasonable. But until I started studying this and really praying about this over this week, I thought, man, that's one of those harmless little lies that aren't acceptable. It's just not acceptable. It's not God honoring. And so we begin to ask the question, well, what's really wrong with those little harmless lies? Well, Tim Keller, as he talks about this, and this is helpful to me, he says this. He says, what's wrong with little harmless lies are they aren't harmless or they wouldn't be forbidden. And Keller says this. He says that the problem with these little harmless lies is that they breed cynicism. He processed that for a moment because this was really helpful to me. It breeds cynicism. We live in a culture that is just inundated with little harmless lies. And because we're just inundated with this untruth culture that we live in, no one really believes what anybody says. For example, just use me for a moment. When that salesperson calls my secretary wanting to talk to me, and the salesperson says, is the pastor in? I'm selling whatever, paper, or who knows what they're selling. And then Miss Joyce says, well, he can't talk to you right now. Take a note. If he wants to, he'll call you back. All right. I just thought about it. How many times has that salesperson heard that same pitch? There she is. There's Joy right there. I'm sorry, by the way. I publicly apologize. We got to work something else out. How many times has that salesperson heard that same pitch? And then he thinks, or she thinks, and this is a pastor. You know, it's one thing, and it shouldn't be another thing, but it's one thing if I was calling, you know, another business, that'd be bad enough. But this is a pastor, and this is a church. And so I just dawned on me, what does that person now think about Pastor Bradley Rushing? What does he now think about Mount Gilead Baptist Church? What does he or she now think about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the little harmless untruths are not really harmless at all, because it is breeding a toxic culture that no one believes anyone or takes them at their word. And by the way, we all know a few people who don't ever give little harmless lies. You ever know, you know a person, you say, don't ask him a question unless you want the answer. Our children are a little like that, right? And we respect them for it. Now, you don't have to be rude, but truthful. Let's move away from that. So you can't have integrity without honesty, and truth has one level, so don't let your character devolve to something untrue. The second lesson we'll draw from this is that you can't have integrity, not only without honesty, but without follow-through. Without follow-through. As we look at Psalm 15, verse 4, the last part of verse 4, let's look at what it says about this person. He's a person who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. So here's a person that his integrity binds him to his word, so much so that even if being bound to his word hurts him, cost him something, he's going to follow through with it, or she's going to follow through with it anyway. Have you ever thought about what you're doing when you're making a promise? You say, well, yeah, I'm going to be there. You count on me. I'll be there for that event. I'll meet you there. You fill in the blank. When you make a promise, you free yourself from your future. You should write that down. That's helpful. Keller said that was very helpful to me. He said you free yourself from your future. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we've all got future, and we promise something. A promise is going to be in the future. So if it's promising to be somewhere between A and B time, then you've got to be there. That's reserved. You no longer have leeway to change what you're going to do with that portion of time for your future. It's reserved. You've given that up. You've given your word, and words have power. It dawned on me that this is very similar to what we do when we stand in the altar and we commit ourselves to each other in the vows of marriage. We say that I'm going to love you. I'm going to commit myself to you to be with none other. It may not always be easy. It may not even always be good. I mean, after all, in the vows we usually say for better or worse, for richer or are poor. Now you may have some of those worse, poor moments in your marriage, seasons in your marriage, that all of a sudden the person comes along that you think, oh, now I'm not married to Miss Wright. I'm not married to Mr. Wright. There's Mr. and Mrs. Wright. I need to run after that Mr. and Mrs. Wright. But you can't. Why? Because you've given your word. For better, worse. Richer, poor. Sickness, health. To love and to cherish, till death do we part. I have reserved the rest of my life for you. It's verbal integrity that is linked to integrity as a lifestyle. You're starting to see the power that words have. You need to see that, because we don't live in a day where people think that words really have the power that they do. I'm astounded when you look at the Scriptures and how powerful the Scripture points to words. A passage of Scripture that intrigues me is Genesis 27. In Genesis 27, we have the story of two twins being born, Jacob and Esau, being born to Isaac and Rebekah. And, well, Jacob, Esau's the firstborn in the twins, I mean, just by a little while. But But Jacob is a trickster. And Jacob comes along and Jacob tricks Esau, the firstborn, out of his blessing and out of his birthright. I mean, just straight up, underhand, just tricks him. On one account, we find in Genesis 27 that when it comes to these things, his father Isaac's about to die, and he can't see. So Jacob goes and he puts on Esau's clothes, and he puts animal skins on him. Esau must have been a hairy person for him to dress up like that, because Jacob's kind of a mama's boy. And so he has to dress up in Esau's clothes. Esau's a hunter and fisherman and that kind of thing. And so he smells like the woods. He smells different than Jacob. And so Jacob goes in to speak with Isaac at the point that he is supposed to pronounce the blessing on Esau. He pretends to be Esau. And because of that, here are the words that were supposed to be Isaac's. The blessings that were supposed to be Esau's, but instead were Jacob's. Genesis 27:27 and following. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See the smell of my son? It is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed." Now hear the words. "May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." In other words, just a blessing of prosperity. Now listen to this. This is the authority that the firstborn has. "Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And then there's the blessing. Well, all the truth came out on this deal. Esau was mad. He was angry. He was upset, as rightly so. He says, "What do you have left for me?" And Isaac's like, "I can't do anything about it. The blessing has already been set forth, and it has been set forth on your brother Jacob. Yes, it should have been yours, but now it's on your brother Jacob, and you will serve him. The blessing has gone forth." Now, in our day, we hear something like that and say, "That is ludicrous. Whip that boy. Just take him to the woodshed. Whip him. Set it right." I mean, after all, they're just words. Oh. Or they're words. But they're not just words. They're power. And it's gone forth. And those words, is essentially they go forth as a blessing or a promise, has now reserved the future. It has changed the future, in this case, primarily for Jacob and Esau. Isaac's words have power. Your words have power. You say you're going to do something, do it. If you tell it to somebody, may it be true. A right reflection of reality takes follow through. Follow through. Now, not only does integrity involve, can't have integrity without honesty, can't have it without follow through, but now finally here, you can't have integrity with hypocrisy. Can't have integrity with hypocrisy, which is what verse 2 means in chapter 15, where it says he walks blamelessly and does what is right, and he speaks the truth in his heart. When it says he speaks truth in his heart, what I think he means here primarily is that he's the same on the inside as he is on the outside. He is who you see he is. He is a person of integrity. The word integrity actually comes from an English word meaning integer. You know what an integer is? It's a whole number. I mean, it's not a fractured number. And so when you think about a person of integrity, and this person, this is not a person who has a fractured character. He is who he is in front of whoever he's speaking to. He's not one person in front of somebody else and another person in front of another, you know, somebody else as it suits his purposes. No, his character isn't fractured. He's whole. He's one. He's true inside out. Now, hypocrisy is just the opposite. It actually comes from a Greek word. Some of you will know this. It means actor. It's a play actor. And so a hypocrite is essentially a person who acts as if he's one thing, but he's really another. So, in other words, a hypocrite cannot have integrity by the very nature of the word. Don't be a hypocrite. But you are. And so am I. Live a life of integrity that Christ died to free you from sin that you might have the power to live in. What great benefit is there to strive to live a life of integrity? After all, if I lie a little bit, cheat a little bit, I can make a little more money. I can avoid having those hard conversations that I don't want to have. The problem is this. Tune back in. We're almost done. The problem is that you'll live your life wondering, when am I going to be found out? When are people going to find out who I truly am? When's the bottom going to fall out from under me? When am I going to get found out? Look at the promise in chapter 15, verse 5. He who does these things or lives with integrity and righteousness, he shall never be moved. He shall never be moved. I want to relay that to another proverb, Proverbs 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely. He's secure in himself. But he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. See, people who live with integrity don't live in fear of tomorrow, of what might happen tomorrow. They live to glorify God every day without fearing that they may be found out for who they really are. Psalm 16, verse 8. This is very helpful. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. Now watch what He says. When you set the Lord before you, He's at your right hand. I shall not be, what? Shaken. What did He just say in Psalm 15, just the psalm before that? Person who lives in a righteous way with integrity shall not be moved. Same thing. Same promise. So I think we can put those things together and draw this point. If you want to live in the power of God as a Christian, now you got to be saved. No question. It starts with salvation. Starts with turning from sin, putting faith in what Christ has done on the cross, that He died and He rose again to save all those who would repent of sin and put faith in Him, trusting in Him. You know, thank the Lord that God, Christ has died to save liars like me and like you, and He has. But now if we want to live in that truth, we have got to put God ever before us. One last thought. Have you ever noticed the difference in your day on those days when you have a really good time, prayer time, Bible study time with the Lord versus the days that you don't? How many would say, yeah, I've noticed the difference? You know why? Because those who put the Lord ever before them will not be shaken. We deal with temptation differently on those days. We see the blessings of God more fervently. We enjoy the blessings of God more radically each day when we have begun the day with the Lord ever before us. It's a blessing that most people of our nation and our world do not know. Because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior number one. And even those of us that do often put other things before our eyes each day long before we put the Lord front and center and strive to glorify Him. Verbal integrity. May our mouths only reflect what is true and right to the glory of God. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we live in a toxic land. We have toxic hearts, flesh. Even as Christians, we still battle with the remnants of the flesh that are left over that tempt us to sinfulness. Lord, the evilness of our world and the principalities of darkness come against us and tempt us to be like the world in deceitfulness and dishonesty, even in the smallest of things. But help us know, Father, that it's in the smallest of things that Christ is most glorified. So, Lord, would You make us people, men and women and children of our Word. Why? Because you are a God of your word. This morning, I want you to just think about this past week. How have you compromised your verbal integrity? Have you added to your lack of integrity in your actions in compromising it with the words that reflected what should not have been true? Just go to the Lord and say, God, I am sorry. I've sinned. I've lied. I've compromised who you are. I need grace, Father. And at the same time, tell the Lord Jesus, thank you that you died to save liars. Thank you that you decided to save this liar, Lord Jesus. And if you do not know Christ Jesus as your Savior this morning, you need to know that you are a liar. And one day you will stand before the righteous judge who will make no bones about your character. And because he is righteous and you are not, will separate you for all of eternity from his grace and mercy. But right now, you have the opportunity to turn to ask for forgiveness. And the scripture says, if you'll ask, if you'll confess, he's faithful and just, forgive your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Would you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning?